So we got to Romans chapter 6. 6, of course, builds on 5 because Paul's making an argument. You know, he's doing like a legal case. Okay, there's righteousness apart from the law. Okay, Jesus came to die for us. We're saved by faith in him. Our sins are covered by what he did. You know, death came to us because of Adam, and life comes to us through him, and calls him the second Adam, because he undoes what the first Adam did. And so he ends there at the end of 5. He says, well, you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. That's an interesting concept, because our human nature tells us that when we do some horrible sin, now God doesn't like us anymore. So we tend to withdraw, right? I mean, I think everybody does. I do it sometimes. You know, I think, oh, well, you know, how can I go to do the Bible study now after I just did that? You know, but it's kind of a natural reaction. But Paul says, no, because where there's sin, there's grace abounds even more. So bad sins, you got a lot of grace. You know, little sins, you got a lot of grace. You know, because he died for all sins. He didn't just die for big sins, or he didn't die for little sins and say, well, you know, the big sins, I don't know. That's a different story. You know, he died for all sin. Even our guilt and our shame are taken away. He says grace abounds even more. So this is how he starts 6, because just like in Hebrews, there's like all this therefore, and so, and because. You see where 6, he says, okay then, based on what I just said, you want to play your guy. So let's do like 1 through 4.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Newness of life, you know, we're a new creation. Like we were talking about last night, we're a new creation. You know, Sunday became the Sabbath because it's the first day of the week. It's also sometimes called the eighth day of the week, eighth day, but it's the day of the Lord. We become a new creation because the resurrection was on a Sunday and Pentecost was on a Sunday. This is a big thing, you know, with Jewish believers, you know, oh, Constantine changed the Sabbath and oh, you know, but it's like, okay, whatever. But yes, so I say solve the problem, you worship both days, right? Nothing wrong with worshiping both Saturday and Sunday, yeah? Or even Thursday for that matter. So here he connects it to the previous thing and says, okay, so if where sin abounds, grace abounds more, or if he died for all your sin, hey, can we just keep sinning then and everything's cool? Right? Should we even worry about sin? And he says, of course. Should we continue to sin? Of course not. Of course, not that we're not forgiven or going to be forgiven, but that's not how we're supposed to live. Of course not. He ridicules that notion. Of course not. I mean, this would be an abuse of grace. For example, if you said, you know what? I've already got all this grace and Jesus died for me, so hey, I can do whatever I want. So, you know, I can blaspheme, I can go steal, I can go kill somebody, I can go commit adultery over there, I can do this other thing over there. Hey, it's all cool. He says, no, it's not all cool. He says that's a contradiction, it's an abuse. Because he says, if you're living in sin, that's inconsistent with following Christ. You don't say, yeah, I follow Jesus, but I do whatever I feel like doing. Because that's inconsistent. You know, if you're going to be his disciple, you don't live your life saying, hey, you know, whatever I feel like doing, that's what I'm going to do. And so, you know, even though, yeah, I know he died for me and I did all the stuff and I, you know, say the prayers and everything. Hey, the rest of the time, I can do whatever. Paul says, no, that's not, because we're supposed to be dead to sin, because sin lost its power over us. If you want to be, you know, Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you deny yourself, you pick up your cross and you follow me. He doesn't say, hey, if you want to be my disciple, that's cool. Just, you know, sign here and then you can do whatever you want. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. But, you know, it's like there's a certain kind of conduct that's expected if you're going to be a disciple. Doesn't mean you're never going to sin, of course, because you're all going to sin up to your last breath. Maybe right at your last breath. When you come to Christ, you're supposed to be delivered from sin. You're not supposed to be wallowing in it. You're not supposed to be living in it. You know, like when they bring the woman caught in adultery, he says, I don't condemn you, but he doesn't say, hey, you know what? It's cool. I don't want to hurt your self-esteem. You know, it's okay. You want to keep being a prostitute. I mean, you want to keep doing adultery. He says, no, don't do it anymore. I don't condemn you, but don't do it anymore. So he says it's inconsistent because we're also baptized into his death, he says. So we're united with him. So what does that mean? We get the benefits of his death. His death, capital D. Our death is little d. But I know kids don't say capital and small anymore. They say uppercase and lowercase. I get that with my grandkids because they say, well, it's a small d. Lowercase d. Oh, okay. But I still say capital and small. But anyway, so his death is capital D.
Right.
You know, and we're united with him in his death. Paul says that, you know, I died with, you know, I was crucified, but the old me was crucified with Christ. It's not the old me that lives anymore. Because we're supposed to have metanoia, a change of mind, a change of direction. You know, in Galatians 3:27, he says, we put on Christ. We're united with him. You know, we're united in his death. And that's how we're justified. And that's how we're sanctified. Colossians 2:12, he says, we're buried with him. You know, the word baptism comes from the Greek word, which means coming out of the water. You know, it's like, and then rising out. You know, it's kind of like, I don't know what the term is, but it's kind of like you go into the water and you come out. You know, it's like rising again. And you say, it means I have a new life now. You know, Constantine gets a lot of bad press with Jewish believers. It's like he's one of the most hated people in the world. But, you know, when Constantine accepted Christianity, he said, you know, I'm following Jesus from now on. You know, he made the soldiers put crosses on their shields and did all this stuff. But he was never baptized because he wanted to be baptized when he was on his deathbed. And so, because he said, you know, if I'm the emperor, I have to make decisions of life and death and I have to do all this stuff and I'm going to sin and I'm going to be a disaster. So I don't want to be baptized until I'm actually dying, so. So he literally was baptized as he was dying. So we're baptized into his death, he says, and we're buried with him. So we die and rise spiritually. I mean, we're already dead spiritually. But when we come to him, we rise out of that. And of course, Paul says in 1 Corinthians and several places, but all of chapter 15, the resurrection is the ultimate proof that Jesus is who he says he is and did what he said he did. So if there's no, he says, if there's no resurrection, then we're still in our sins. Why? Because we put our faith in a dead guy. What good is that? Yeah, he died, but I'm putting my faith in him. Well, no, he died. I mean, if you would have been at that cross when they were taking his body down and looked at you, would have said, this is a dead guy. This isn't somebody who's in a coma. This isn't somebody who's, you know, unconscious for, he said, this is a dead guy. But then we know that he's alive. So he says, if we share in his death, we share in his resurrection. And he repeats it. You know, in Hebrew, when you repeat something, it says, pay attention to this. It's really important. And so the Greek that's used there means it's an intimate union with Christ. That you're joined to him, that you're united with him. It's an intimate union. That's why the Bible has the bridal paradigm all the way through it. It's like a marriage. The church is the bride of Christ. In the Old Testament, God says, I'm Israel's husband. They commit adultery when they go after other gods. Israel's the only group of people that's called a harlot by God. Because he's married to them, and they run after other gods. They're unfaithful. So he says, we have to understand this, that our body of sin is done away with. So let's do 5 through 11.
We have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So again, if we share in his death, we share in his resurrection. The old us is crucified. The old us is executed. So don't live like you did then. You know, Jesus said in Luke, I think it's chapter 9, where he's talking about discipleship again. He says, when you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not worthy to be in the kingdom. You don't look back. And that goes for a lot of reasons. But one thing people do is they tend to look back and say, well, you know, when I was 22 years old, I did all this stuff. And, you know, when I went through, I did all this stuff. And, you know, God was so mad at me then. And I know he loves me. And now I guess he really loves me more. But, cause, you know, if he looks back at all that stuff, he says, don't look back. You look forward to keep your eyes fixed on the prize. You keep your eyes fixed. You don't look back. So no matter what your back life was, now you have a new life. You're a new creation. So if we're sharing in his life, since his life never ends, our life's never going to end. Well, actually, nobody's life is ever going to end because you're either going to be in heaven or you're going to be in hell. But if you're united with him, your eternal life's going to be awesome. It's going to be like we can't even understand it. We can't even talk about it. So he says, you know, if you're united with Christ in his death, you're going to share in his resurrection. You're going to share in his life. Because he lives unto God, because he is God, and that's where you're going to be. So we get to chapter 8, which is the best chapter in the whole Bible. You see how we can call God Abba, Daddy. There was no Daddy in the Old Testament. But now we can call him Daddy. Just like a little kid running after his father. You know, it's so cute in Jerusalem. You see these little kids running after their fathers going, Abba, Abba. And I always think, like, oh, that is so cool. Because, you know, we only know from a biblical thing, but it's their word for daddy, which is really neat. And it's cool when you go, we're talking about the wall. When you go to the wall and you see a guy with his little son who's, you know, this big. And the kid's got, you know, a little prayer shawl on, a little yarmulke on. And the father's showing him how to pray, you know, put his hand on the wall. It's, like, so cute to watch. It's so cute to watch. And his little boy's toddling around going, Abba, Abba. It's really cute. And that's how God sees us. And he knows that we're a mess. But, you know, he's taking care of our mess. You know, he understands we live in this slime pit. But he gets down there with us and he says, I could take you out of the slime pit. And I thought, man, that's a great description. You know, we're sloshing around in some kind of slime and he takes us out of there. Sometimes you don't even know that you're in slime. I mean, most of the time you don't know you're in slime. You think, hey, I got a great life. So he dies once. You know, this is just like the saying in Hebrews. He dies once for all. Never going to die again. Death has no power over him. And so that's our hope. All right, now how about 12 through 14?
Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
So don't let sin reign in your body. The key word there is reign. It doesn't mean that you're never going to sin. But when you sin, it's different than it was before. You know, you immediately think, oh, no, I shouldn't have done that. You know, when you live as an unrepentant sinner, you don't care. You don't even know that you're a sinner. I mean, we're at the same time saint and sinner. You know, everybody who's in heaven now lived their lives sinning because they're human. So we shouldn't let sin reign in us. We're still vulnerable to it, but we shouldn't give. We can't just give into it. And say, "Oh, what can I do? You know, I got Adam's nature. I can't help it." No, he says, "No, don't. You know, don't give in to your lust and don't give in to the weakness. You have to try to fight it, even though it's difficult." And we present ourselves as instruments of righteousness. See, the enemy wants to say to you, "Oh, you know. Hey, you can't help what you're doing. Hey, dude, hey, come on, don't worry about it. Come on, Eve. I can't believe you don't get this. Why do you think God told you that? He doesn't want you to have any fun. He wants to control you. He's keeping you under his thumb. You want to live like that? Yeah. No. I want the apple." It says that to all of us, to everybody. So he says, don't let that, I mean, you have to try to resist because you don't want sin to have dominion over you. So, and because we're in Christ, we have strength to resist. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We're united with him in his life and his resurrection. So we have, it's not like we're helpless. We have weapons. You know, we have the armor of God from Ephesians 6 with the sword, which is the word. And so we can't let, we have resistance we can use. And he says, and besides, we're not under law, but under grace. Law doesn't have a remedy for your problem. All law can do is say you obeyed, you didn't obey. That's all. You either stopped at the stop sign or you didn't. You know, you either stole the money or you didn't. Well, I was going to steal $20, but I only took 10. You know, it's a zero or a one. You either did or you didn't do it. That's the law. The law doesn't have a remedy for your problem. It can't change you. You can try to say, you know what, I'm going to do better now. I'm going to follow the law even better than I was doing. But then every time you fall, you're going to say, ah, I'm condemned again. The law can just condemn me. So he says, you're not under law, you're under grace. When you're under law, he says, you become, well, he's going to say, and he says in Galatians, you become a slave to the law because you're afraid of the law. You live every day saying, how did I do today? Not really great, which you should say to yourself anyway. But, you know, you become a law, you become scared of the law that you're going to be condemned. Grace doesn't do that. Grace says, you're my son, you're my daughter. I know you screwed up, but come here, like you do with your kids. Did you learn your lesson? You know. So when you, one of the ways you compare law and grace is instead of fear, you have love. You don't want to violate the law because you love him, not because you're scared. Just like good works, like we were talking about last night. You do a good work because you know him and you love him and you understand what he did for you. And you want to do what he wants you to do. Not, if I don't do this, I'm going to be in big trouble. You want to do it. You want to do it. We know actually, in fact, that he loved us before we loved him. You know, like in the last chapter, it talks about how while we were his enemies, he died for us. Everybody's his enemy. The world's going to hate you because the world hates him. And he told us that was going to happen. No offense to anybody if you watch it on TV, but we don't live in Joel Osteen Christianity. Hey, don't worry, you're going to have it made now. How about 15? 15 to the end.
What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Whew. Amen. That's part of the Roman road, too. The wages of sin is death. Because that's what you deserve. Wages of sin is death. But the gift is eternal life. And it's a gift of eternal life. You know, I like to use the example, like, if John comes over to my house on Christmas morning with a package that's all wrapped and says, I got you this Christmas present. If he comes on Christmas morning with a package and says, here, I got you this for Christmas. And what if I said to him, oh, thanks, how much do I owe you for that? And he'd say, no, it's a Christmas gift. And I'd say, well, yeah, but how much do I owe you? That would be silly, right? Or if I took the gift and I put it in the closet and never unwrapped it, that would be silly. So he says, your salvation is a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. You get the gift, you unwrap it, you have eternal life. You don't say, well, what do I owe you for this? Price has already been paid. It's a gift. But you have to do something. You have to accept it. You have to make yourself available. You have to put yourself, you know, it's not like, hey, thanks for the gift, Lord, so now I'm going to heaven and everything's cool. Thanks for thinking of me. I'll get back to you later. Could you include a little more money with that? But you see, it's like you're either you're a slave to whatever is important to you. You know, if money's important to you, you'll be a slave to money. If your house is the most important thing to you, you'll be a slave to your house. Oh, I'm going to replace this baseboard. Oh, I'm going to paint this room. Oh, I'm going to go do this. I mean, not that those things are wrong, but you become a slave to it. You got to wax your car every day because you want to show your car off. He says you'll become a doulos. Remember, doulos, a bondservant. You're working off a debt. At the beginning, he says, I'm a doulos because I have a debt I can't pay. We have a debt we can't pay. Even if we lived to be a million, we couldn't repay the debt. So that's the Greek idea of it. So you've got two choices. There's two kingdoms. Whichever one you're in, that's where your allegiance is going to be. And that's who you're going to be a slave to. If you want to be, you know, if you want to have fun and you want to have pleasure and you want to have riches and you want to do all the stuff, then that's your kingdom. If you want to follow him and do what he wants you to do and do, then that's your kingdom. And that's where your allegiance is going to be. And that's what you're going to be a slave to. And he says, we were all slaves to sin, but now we've changed. We were slaves to sins, but now we've had metanoia. We got transferred to the other kingdom. And so, you know, you renounce the sin. Don't keep sinning, he says. It's, again, you know, he repeats what he said at the beginning. What then? Shall we just keep sinning then, since we're not under law and we're under grace? No, of course not. Because that'll show where your allegiance is. Plus you make a mockery of Christ if you say, oh yes, you know, I'm living all for Jesus, and then you're going out and doing, you know, whatever. And so, you know, when you're serving the, I don't want to say the dark kingdom, but when your thing is, you know, serving the dark kingdom, you're not bearing fruit. Remember, John the Baptist said, if you don't bear fruit, the tree's cut down, you're thrown in the fire. Jesus said, if you don't bear fruit, the branches are cut off, they're thrown in the fire. But if you would have kept in that way of life, the ultimate end of it is death. I mean, he's not on a physical death, he's on a spiritual death. Everybody's going to have physical death. Unless he comes back now, and I hope he does. That's the end. So now we get life because we've been transferred to the other kingdom. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, not in any way you think is right, or not by being, I don't know, coming up with your own plan of salvation. This is the plan of salvation. And I was listening to a guy the other day on one of the YouTubes I watch, and he really hit the nail on the head. He said, as we've gone into like the latter part of the 20th century and into the 21st century, the church is becoming more man-centered than it is Christ-centered. And I thought, wow, you know, I never looked at it that way. But there's a certain amount of truth to that. Like, we want everybody to feel good and be, you know, have everybody have a nice time when they come to church. And don't feel like everybody's nice. And we want people to leave happy. And basically, the last line is important because sin deserves death, but now holiness is a gift that gives you life. So you deserve hell, but you get heaven. So that's chapter 6.